And I have to say, I could hear y'all singing this morning. You sounded good, real good. Acts chapter 20. You pick up Kermit from the back, it's like having the Statlers in your ear, right? Acts chapter 20. We're going to read this morning verses 17 through 38. Acts 20, 17 through 38. I know it's been a while since we've been in 1 John, and I promise we're going back there next week, but since we had already taken a break, this has been on my heart for quite some time. We're going to hit this morning before we return to 1 John. But Acts chapter 20, 17 through 38. This is now the word of God. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning because you are our God. And we come to praise you and exalt you. It is a worship service. And Father, that's what we pray that we have done. That we have lifted your name in song, and these songs especially which have focused upon the cross, the great work that you have done on our behalf to sacrifice your Son that we might live, that we might be justified by his righteousness, that we might be atoned for through his death. Lord God, we are so thankful for what you've done for us through the cross, and we praise you for that. Your justice and your mercy were on full display, and we acknowledge and praise you because you are perfectly good. We thank you. And God, now we come to a portion of time where we open your word and we study it. We are not interested in man's thoughts. We are not interested, God, in our own logic. We are interested only in your word. We are interested only in your truth. And we pray that by your Spirit we would bend our wills to yours, and that, God, you would draw us to walk in the plan that you have set in a manner that is worthy before you. I pray especially this morning, God, for the men in our congregation as we study this text and we begin to look at leadership. I pray, God, that your Spirit would be active and approaching and convicting and seeking and drawing and granting desire to the men whom you would choose, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to simply begin this morning. We're talking, as you can tell, a little bit about what might be called shepherds, or elders, or overseers, or pastors. Anytime you see that title in Scripture, they're all four referring to the same thing. Shepherd, elder, overseer, pastor, they all refer to the same office. It's just different words used. And we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. I do want to set your minds at ease right off the bat. I know that Baptist churches typically in years past have not used words like elders or talked about elder-led or things of that nature. And so I know that there is even a traditional and comfort sense in which that's hard to hear for some people. And I want you to know, I perfectly understand that. This is not something that just hit me in the week and here we come. It is something that I've wrestled with for years, probably at least 15 by now. But I do want to set your mind at ease as we talk about elders and shepherds. I know that there is a certain way in which the Baptist church has typically done business in the congregation, whether that's some sort of business meeting and a majority vote and committees and things of that nature. And so I want to set your mind at ease. I am not coming to you this morning suggesting that we're about to change the polity or the way our church does its business. It's not what I'm doing. That's actually way down on my list of things that are a priority in how the church does its business. I do think elder-led is the biblical model. I do think elder-led is the accurate model. I do not think that democracy or majority vote is at all biblical in any way. That doesn't mean that God can't accomplish his purposes in that way, which he does. But we're not attacking that this morning. That's not what we're going after. And so you can set your mind at ease and don't wait for the other shoe to fall to say at some point in this sermon, he's fixing to say, we're swapping over. We're not swapping over. So you can listen this morning without sitting in fear of what's going to happen. What's of greater value to me, what's of much more infinite value to me, is not the means in which the church does their business. What is more valuable to me is the spiritual care of the flock of God. That's what matters. That's what's high on my priority list. That's what's high on my radar, that the flock of God is cared for spiritually in the best possible way that God would have us to care for his flock. That's what matters to me. And so I want to start out this morning with a little bit of a confession. And that is that I would say most of the time, I feel like a terrible failure in that regard. And I don't say that so that you'll run up and say, oh, no, preacher, we love you. I mean, some of you might not say that anyway, but some of you would. And that's not why I say that, so I'd get some sort of pity that you would say, no, you're doing great. Now, I'll tell you, most of the time, when I examine what is the calling and what is the responsibility in the care for the flock of God, I will tell you honestly, most of the time, I feel like a very great failure here. And I'll explain to you what I mean. Take with me for a moment and turn back to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And I just want to show you the first six verses of Ezekiel 34. The whole chapter is very beneficial. By the end of this, any men who are compelled to shepherd God's flock, this is a chapter you can come and rest in for a while, but we're just going to read the first six verses this morning, in which the Lord says through Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, certainly you know, he's not talking about the people that have sheep out on the hillside. The shepherd is a spiritual term for those who would lead God's flock. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel. And he says, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Now, what you read in Ezekiel chapter 34 is God's announcement of sinful shepherds. These are men that have not done the job that God has called them to do, and they've not done it in a manner or a way that is pleasing to God. And I'm not saying that I feel as though I have sinned in some great way, except for the fact that I would call out to you the requirements that God lays upon the shepherd. He says there are sheep there who are sickly. This doesn't refer to physically sick people. These are spiritually sick people. These are spiritually weak people. They are caught in spiritual weakness, and the shepherds here, according to Ezekiel, have not strengthened them. He talks of diseased people. This isn't people who have, you know, diabetes or cancer or something like that. What he's talking about is people who are trapped in sin. There is a spiritual sickness in their life, and they're living in sin, and these shepherds had not healed them. He talks about people who are broken. That is people who are disheartened. If you live in sin long enough, it'll break you too. And they're broken in life. And they don't know which way out. But these shepherds have not bound them up. They are scattered. That is, they have fallen out of fellowship. They have ceased to join with the flock, and they're off doing their own thing, but these shepherds have not brought them back. And finally, he mentions lost sheep. These are God's flock that are not yet saved. They are those whom he have chosen, but they have not yet heard the gospel and have not yet come. But these shepherds have not sought for those who are lost. And so the implication is a spiritual one. We think of Jesus telling the 12 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? That's how he sent them out. We think of Peter telling Jesus telling Peter, tend my lambs. We think of Peter later in his epistle telling the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. These are the things he's calling them to do. I want you to go after those who are in sin. I want you to go after those who are broken, those who are scattered, those who are lost, and I want you to bring them back. It's a spiritual application. Now, that doesn't mean there's no physical interlock. Certainly, Jesus told us to go that those who are hungry and feed them, and thirsty and give them something to drink, and naked and clothe them, and sick and in prison and visit them. There are some physical ramifications here, but by and large, it's spiritual. And if I'm honest with you, if I look at that list in the honesty of my own heart, I know that there are sickly that I have not strengthened, or diseased that I have not healed, or broken that I have not bound up, or scattered that I have not brought back, or lost that I have not sought. I know that. And so I can tell you, if you want me to measure myself, I won't give myself a passing grade on a passage like that. Not because I'm trying to manipulate the flock, or extort the flock, or eat the flock as these shepherds were. It can be certainly sin. I would not tell you that I'm free of laziness, or free of corruption, or free of timidity or any of those things that would cause one not to do the job. But I'll also tell you that one of the main reasons I feel like a failure is because it's a bigger job than one man can do. It's a bigger job than one person to watch over an entire flock in that regard. And every time there is sickness, or every time there is brokenness, or every time there is scattered, or every time there is lost, one person can't do it all. It's a huge job, and it's very difficult for one to do by themselves. I want you to turn now one more time to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. I'm not going to make you turn a lot, but I am going to make you turn a little. Exodus 18, and look at verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. And it says, "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you're doing is not good. You'll surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace.' So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell and went his way into his own land." What you had there was very simply what we're talking about. Sometimes it's a spiritual job that is bigger than one person can handle. And as I said this morning, I'm not about to change the polity of the church, at least not at this point in time. But here's what we are about to do. I'm about to start training a few men as elders. I'm about to start training a few men as shepherds or as overseers or by pastors, whichever term you prefer. And I want to be clear to the outset from any men whose radar sort of goes up and might be interested in this, to might say, "I would do this. I would shepherd God's flock." Here's what I'm going to ask of you men. Four things to get started. First, I will ask you to subject yourselves to the scrutiny of the qualifications of an elder or an overseer or a pastor. There are qualifications in Scripture, and a man has to meet them. And we're not interested in men that we think are good men, or men that we just like, or men that have been successful in the community. That's all well and good. We want men whom God accepts in that role, and God has clearly laid out the qualifications. And if you submit yourself to that, you are agreeing to submit your life to those qualifications. And you'll be examined, and you'll be judged by those qualifications. And then I'm going to ask these men to study and train to be a biblical elder or a shepherd. There are things you have to know. There's theology and truth you have to know. And we're going to go through a time of training and learning and basically building up to be the right kind of elder or shepherd. And then eventually, I'm going to ask you to do the work of an elder or an overseer. Maybe that's a term that you can see better. To oversee things. I'm going to ask you to do that job, to shepherd God's flock, like what we saw in Ezekiel. All of those lists that Ezekiel poured out, I'm going to ask you to do those things. And one other thing I'm going to ask of you, since we are not changing the polity, I'm going to ask you to do this knowing that you may never be recognized as an elder or a shepherd or an overseer. It ought not be that way, but it will be that way. Biblically speaking, the church is called to submit to its leaders. Biblically speaking, the church is called to submit to its elders. But this is a process that our congregation will have to work through, and that may take time. And so you may be a while before they ever recognize you as an elder. You may be a while before they ever recognize you as an overseer or a shepherd. You may do the job before you ever get the title. And I don't know, you may never get the title. That will be in God's timing and when he shifts all of that. But right now, I will ask you to go about the work of a shepherd without any recognition. I'm going to ask you to answer the call of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter said, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask men who will eagerly shepherd God's flock, who will do it with zero ego, who will subject themselves to be a qualified example, who will do it solely for the pleasure of pleasing Jesus, not for gain or for recognition. And I'm going to ask men from our congregation to step up to that challenge. That's what this sermon is going to be about this morning. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 20 to do that. Now, we read a large portion. I think when we studied through Acts, it took us something like 6 weeks to get through that text I read this morning. So there's no way I'm going to try to cover it all again this morning. We're going to focus it down a little bit more, and I'm sure over time we'll get back to all of that, but we're going to focus on a small part of it this morning. But before we even get to that, I want to lay a little groundwork for this understanding of shepherd. I want to give you a little bit of the foundation. And the best place to start is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, David simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know the psalm, very famous. It is the song of a contented sheep. It is the song of a sheep that would go out into the world and say, "You think you've got a good shepherd? You ought to see my shepherd. You ought to see the shepherd that cares for me. He takes me through green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I go through that valley with no fear because my shepherd goes with me. He's got a rod. He's got a staff. I've got the best shepherd. My shepherd has made promises for me. My shepherd cares for me. I am restored. I am guided. I am protected. I am vindicated. He watches over me. I have a great shepherd." That's David's song. And of course, David is right, because who is David's shepherd? The Lord. I mean, if God is your shepherd, you're doing well as a sheep. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." And so a shepherd is what God is. Well, it only makes sense then, when God allots for men to care for his flock, he calls them shepherds. As a matter of fact, two of the most famous shepherds in Israel were Moses and David, who ironically enough spent their life as a shepherd before God ever called them into the ministry to shepherd his flock. God calls men into that role to do what he does for his flock as shepherds. The problem, as we read in Ezekiel 34, is that the shepherds whom God had appointed were failing. They were not doing the job. They were sinful and corrupt men. And on those men, God pronounced judgment. In Ezekiel 34:10, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." God said, you know what? We've got bad shepherds in Israel. I'm going to go get my sheep away from those bad shepherds. And then God promised, I'll give them a good shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Ezekiel was written many years after David lived and died. The David that Ezekiel is speaking of is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. God said, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to rescue my sheep from the bad shepherds of Israel, and then I'm going to give them a good shepherd. I'm going to give them one that will shepherd this flock, that will care for this flock, and will deliver this flock. And in John 10, Jesus showed up and said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, that's somebody that's in it for money, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd God promised to send. And if you remember when he showed up, he actually grieved over the reality. In Matthew 9:36, it said, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. I've told you those Greek words for distressed and dispirited. It spoke of sheep that had been filleted, not sheared, skinned, and then cast aside. Jesus said, these shepherds they're mutilating the flock. They're attacking the flock. They're exploiting the flock. They're not caring for the flock. And Jesus removed those shepherds and gathered that flock to himself and said, I'll be the good shepherd. And he laid down his life for those sheep. Those were the people Ezekiel prophesied about. And for 3.5 years, think about the ministry of Jesus. It was everything Ezekiel talked about, wasn't it? Those that were spiritually broken, he bound up. And those that were scattered, he brought back. And those that were lost, he searched for them. And those that were sickly, he healed. Wasn't it? I mean, this is what he did, wasn't it? For 3.5 years, he shepherded the flock of God. And then it came time for Jesus to depart. You just leave your sheep. Those of you that own cattle, when you go on vacation, you're just like, well, you know, they'll be all right. I'll just see them. See you later. You leave your flock behind. What do? Whenever you're going to leave for an extended period of time and you got cattle in the field, what do you do? Somebody's got to go tend them for they, don't they? Somebody needs to go count them. Count them every day, because if one's missing, you got to go find it. And you might need to feed them, and you might need to water them, and you might need to break ice, and there might be one that's sick that you need to deal with, but somebody has to tend the sheep. And Jesus, before he ascended, he grabs Peter, and what did he say to him 3 times? Tend my lambs, right? Feed my sheep. Peter, I want you to take care of my flock. This became the standard, by the way, for the care of the church which Jesus built. This became the standard for men to shepherd the flock of God. In fact, in Hebrews 13:17, very important passage, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews said that these men keep watch over your souls, not just your body, but your souls. They're concerned about how you walk before God. And I can't stress this enough to any man who would submit themselves to the task. This is a serious calling. If somebody comes and says, watch my cattle while I'm gone, and they come back after 2 weeks and 3 of their cattle are missing, do you think you're going to have to answer any questions? You think you're going to have to give an account? One of them's got a broken leg, another one's laying out there in the pasture sick, you hadn't done anything. You'll give an account for that, will you not? How much more so when Jesus returns do we give an account for his flock. It's a high calling. It's a noble calling, but it is a serious calling. We keep watch over men's souls. And as I've told you, this is a job bigger than one man. In fact, even the passage we just read in Hebrews, it says, obey your leaders, not just leader. It's more than one. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. It's plural. In Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And even in the passage that we read this morning in Acts 20, verse 17, if you see that passage before you, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. There's a plurality here. The biblical model is a plurality of leadership. The biblical model is multiple men to lead and shepherd God's flock. That's the picture. That's how it happens. And so the point to be made here is a simple one. God's flock deserves the absolute best care that she can receive. Would we agree with that? I mean, does anybody sit there and go, no, I don't think so. I don't think you really ought to worry about God's flock. I don't think you ought to care for them. I don't think it really matters. Just, you know, put them off in the back pasture. Put a 5-gallon bucket of water out there. They'll find it, right? It'll be. Nobody thinks that's how you care for the flock. God's flock ought to be cared for in the best possible way. God has laid out how this is to be done by a plurality of qualified and trained men who will step into the role. So this morning, what I want us to briefly examine as part of this passage in Acts chapter 20 of what it means to be this shepherd or overseer or pastor or elder. So here we are. Paul has set sail past Ephesus. He didn't want to get caught up there. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And when he comes to Miletus, he sends word to the elders of the church, these men who had been appointed to shepherd God's flock in Ephesus. And he calls them and says, you guys come to Miletus and meet me. I don't have time to go through the whole congregation, but I want to talk to you before I leave. And this text becomes one of the pinnacle texts on what it means to shepherd God's flock as Paul addresses these elders. Now, we're going to break it down into questions because the chief point of the sermon is clear. It's not hard to find, and that is that you have been ordained by God to shepherd his flock. That's the chief point. That's what Paul's going to tell them over and over. God has chosen you to shepherd his flock. But I just want to ask a few questions as we look at the text and get some answers. And the first question I would ask is this. What does that mean? What does that mean? God has called you to shepherd his flock. What does that even mean? If you're a man that would consider stepping into that role, what does that mean? Well, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is such an important verse. We could probably spend days here, but there is one statement that comes out of the middle of that verse that is, I think, the most important statement in the whole verse. Not only that, but in the whole chapter, in the whole understanding of what it means to be a shepherd or an overseer or a pastor or an elder, there is one phrase that you can double underline, highlight, circle. You can write it on your forehead because it is the most important statement in the whole verse, and it is these three words, Church of God. Church of God. The most important thing for you to grasp and rationalize and wrap your mind around, that you are called to step into a role to shepherd a church that is not your church. It is God's church. You are called to shepherd a flock that is not your flock. It is God's flock. Jesus told Peter, I will build my church. And if you've read the book of Acts, that's what it's about. Jesus built his church. In Acts 2:39, Peter said, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Peter said, you know what? Anybody the Lord calls can be a part of his church. It's up to him. Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus is building his church. That's what the book of Acts is all about. He's bringing them together, and as he is bringing them together, he is putting them under the care of these under-shepherds, these men. But never losing from your mindset is that it is God's church. It is God's flock. No shepherd is the owner of the church. He's only a steward. He's been enlisted. He's been recruited to care for those whom God loves. And one day he will answer for how he cares. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you. This is not the whole flock in here. It's not the whole church. The whole church is much bigger. But it's the portion of the flock that is allotted to us. And so we get that straight in our mind first. Overseers are enlisted men to care for that which belongs to God. And if I can further enlighten you to the weight of that responsibility, still in verse 28, Paul calls these elders the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It's the church which he purchased with his own blood. God didn't inherit the church, he purchased the church. These are the chosen. These are those whom he has foreknown before the beginning of the world. These are those who he predestined to adoption as sons. These are those whom he redeemed through his son. He purchased them with his own blood, the Bible says. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Far more valuable than silver, far more valuable than gold, God paid the price of the blood of his son for the church. He sent Jesus Christ in human flesh to this earth to live a righteous life, to fulfill the requirement of the law, which no man had ever fulfilled. Jesus did. And then this same Jesus, this perfect, spotless Jesus, yielded up his life on the cross and bore the full wrath of God for all those whom God would save for all eternity. And this was the price, his son, that he might redeem his church, that he might purchase his church, that he might obtain those whom he chose, that he might adopt those he foreknew. This was the price, his son. I don't know if you've ever paid anything near that costly for anything in your life. God purchased the church with the blood of his son. The church is filled with men and women who were lost in sin, who were totally estranged from God and who were destined for wrath, men and women who were helpless to ever change their sinful condition. Their only hope of salvation was God and the sacrifice of his son, and God paid that price. Every shepherd needs to grasp this. Every overseer must grasp this. You don't know this. It's the first time I've ever told you this. This is my favorite thing about the Lord's Supper. I do love, personally, to focus upon the ordinances and the elements of the Lord's Supper and the juice and to see the blood that was spilled for me and the cracker and to see the body that was given for me. I certainly, in a personal sense, I love that. But from a pastoral sense, my favorite thing to do while those dishes are going around and you're all taking the cracker and you're all taking the juice and I'm watching you reach your hand down in there, what I tell myself every time when it passes in front and you take it is I remind myself of the price God paid for you, each one of you individually. Every time I see you take that cracker out of there, I remind myself, Rory, you're not the only one in this room God redeemed. You're not the only one in this room God paid that price for. He did it for that one, and he did it for that one, and he did it for that one. And you know why I do that? Because it reminds me how important you are to God. It reminds me that of all the cows, you might be the favorite, right? You're the one. He loves you. And he reminds me of that every time I watch you take the Lord's Supper. It's the reminder that this is not just my flock, it's God's flock. I've paid nothing for you. He purchased you. It's his flock. And every shepherd has to wrap their mind around that. You're more than a church member. You're more than a servant. You're precious in the sight of God. He gave his son to redeem you. Every shepherd lives on that understanding of how much God loves his church. We're told in Scripture that the love of God for his church is the greatest love imaginable. Aren't we told that? Because in John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's the highest level. You can't love more than that. And God loves that much. The love that God has no limits, we know. In John 13:1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And end there is not a chronological word. It means to the max. There was no limits to his love. The church is Hosea's Gomer. The church is Christ's bride. She is infinitely precious to him. And when God calls men to shepherd the flock, he is asking them to care for that which is priceless to him, that which is of infinite value to him. Listen to Paul's perspective as he writes to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now listen to Paul. Paul is speaking like a man with a duty to get the bride to the church for the wedding, to get her there and not let her get abducted on the way and not let her lose sight of what she's doing and not let her fall in a mud puddle. But his job is to take this bride, which the groom loves, which he can't wait to marry, and to safely transport her to the wedding so that when she arrives, she is his and she is still spotless and she is still beautiful. And Paul said, that's my job. I'm trying to get the church to Christ. So we grasp that first and foremost. We are dealing with Christ's bride, God's flock, the flock he purchased, and he paid a very high price. And these men are called to shepherd the church of God. You say again, well, okay, but what does that mean to shepherd the church of God? What do I do? What do you mean? Well, look at the first part of verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, if you just read in context, he's going to tell you exactly what he means first by shepherding the church. And the very first thing he says in regard to shepherding the church is what? Be on what? Be on guard. I need somebody to guard. I need somebody to protect. The word shepherd, by the way, in the Greek is poimaino. 7 times it is translated feed. 4 times it is translated rule. And it encompasses all that a shepherd does for the sheep. He leads them. He feeds them. He protects them. That's what a shepherd does. That's what Paul mentions here. I want you to guard the flock. I want you to feed the flock. I want you to lead the flock. God has selected you. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Earlier they were called elders. Now they're called overseers. Then they're told to shepherd. You see, those words are synonymous and universal in that term. These are men who should guard the flock. And we've all heard stories of David, right? Remember when David was going to try on the armor to go fight the Philistine? Remember what he told Saul? The lion showed up, and what did David say? I did. I grabbed it by the mane, right? And I killed the lion. Or a bear showed up, and I killed the bear with my sling. Remember, David has talked about how he understood as a shepherd, his job and objective was to see the lions, see the bear, and ward off the enemies. You're understanding the job. However, before the shepherd is called to guard the flock, first, in verse 28, he's called to guard who? Yourself. So does that mean that when the wolf or the lion or the bear shows up, that the shepherd is supposed to first make sure he's safe? And then once he knows he's safe, then he can start trying to protect the sheep. Is that what he means? No, not what we're talking about at all. We're talking first about the shepherd being an example, watching himself first. We're not talking about a literal sheep, or a literal wolf or a literal bear. We're talking about spiritual dangers. And spiritual dangers often attack the flock through who? Through the shepherd. And the first place you're supposed to look for danger is not in the pew and is not outside. The first place that the shepherd is supposed to look for a danger that threatens the flock is where? Inside himself. It's the first place you have to look. That's the first place you go. You look at yourself. You guard yourself. You saw it as we read Acts 20 earlier, as Paul was talking about what an example he was. Look back up at verse 18 and verse 20. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which come upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable or teaching you publicly from house to house. Or you go down later into verse 33 of chapter 20 and he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Paul's saying, I'm an example for you. You have to be an example to the flock. How many times does Paul say, 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And you say, I don't know if I could ever get to a point where I could tell the flock, imitate me. That's exactly what the point you have to get to. They have to lead, and you have to follow. You have to say, imitate me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In Philippians 4:9, he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The shepherd first examines himself, and he opens himself up to be scrutinized, and rightly so. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter said, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Shepherd has to examine himself first because he sets himself up to be an example, a leader to be followed. And this is one of the things that I will ask of you, is to put your life out as an example for the flock. This, by the way, is why qualifications are so important. You can't just pick any man you want, even if you like them and they're good men. They're qualifications because God is outlining men who will lead his flock. So you read 1 Timothy 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And these are God's qualities, qualifications of the men that will lead his church. And so we start by guarding ourselves, by examining ourselves. And then we move on to that role of shepherd, which says you guard yourselves and all the flock. You protect them. It's a spiritual protection. You feed the flock. You heal the spiritually sick. You strengthen the spiritually weak. You restore the spiritually broken. You gather the spiritually scattered. You search for the lost. It's a life devoted to the protection of God's sheep. That's what it is. And then we say, you've been ordained to shepherd the flock of God. That's what we're saying you've been called to do. There's a second question I would want you to answer. Why does the flock need a shepherd? Why do they need him? I'll be honest. There are a lot of sheep in the church that don't think they need a shepherd. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody to lead me. I don't need anybody to guide me. I'm not interested in your preaching. I'm not interested in your teaching. There are plenty of sheep that way. They need a shepherd, whether they know it or not. But why does the flock need a shepherd? Look at verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Simple reason why the flock needs a shepherd, and the reason is savage wolves. Savage wolves. We are aware of the lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour, are we not? We are aware that God's flock is under constant attack. And most of the time we focus on the physical attack, but that's not the bad one. That's not the big one. The church typically survives that one with flying colors. The dangerous attack is the spiritual one. It's the spiritual attack. Listen to Paul write the letter to the Galatians, because the Judaizers had come in and were trying to get them to be circumcised. They wanted them to come under the law, and the Galatians were doing it. And Paul, as a shepherd, has to come in and admonish that flock, watch out, this is dangerous. Listen to Paul write to Timothy. Timothy, you've got Hymenaeus and Alexander, or Hymenaeus and Philetus in your church, and they've taught men that the resurrection has already occurred, and they're upsetting people's faith. Timothy, you've got to stop those two. Paul writes to the Corinthians, because there were some there who say there is no resurrection. And Paul says, we've got to stop this. You've got to put an end to this. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, because somebody told him the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul said, the church is under attack, and we've got to straighten out the church here. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he talks about, you know, first their selflessness and their love for one another. But at the end, remember, he even writes, I'm urging Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, he calls out two women by name and says, get along with each other. Enough is enough, right? Quit your fighting. This is a shepherd. This is one who steps in to care for the flock of God. There are deceptions, and someone must expose them, and someone must stand against them so that the flock is not led astray. This is why we'll study theology and why we'll know the truth, because a shepherd has to know it. In fact, listen to Titus chapter 1. Paul says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. This is the calling of a shepherd. We also see here, by the way, why the plurality of elders is so important. Because notice what Paul says. He says in verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I mean, Paul looks at this group of elders from Ephesus and says, even some of you might be used of the devil. I mean, as I said, this is one of the first places Satan tries to attack, is right through the pulpit. This is where he comes. Do you really want one man that's not subject to anybody? No, you need elders, don't you? You need a plurality of men who are trained and know the truth and have submitted themselves to the call of God, who are examples to the flock, that elders can be elders to one another, and shepherds can shepherd one another, and overseers can oversee one another. That was the reason, that was the calling. And you say, was that ever needed? Sure it is. Do you remember when Peter was eating with the Gentiles in Galatia, but when the Judaizers came in, Peter got up and he went and held himself aloof, remember? And what happens? Paul comes in and he said, I confronted him and I called him out right to his face because he was clearly in the wrong, right? Guess what? Sometimes overseers or pastors or shepherds can be wrong. And you have to have those that can expose and call them out and confront and correct so that the church is cared for. That's the reasoning. So that the flock is cared for. So that they're not subjected to deception or wrong thinking or wrong teaching. That's why they need a shepherd. There's one more point I'd make, and then we'll close this up. How do I guard the flock? If you're a man here who says, man, this is a high calling, I see it, but God has burdened me to do this. How do I guard the flock? Look at verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. How do you do it? On the alert. The sheep may sleep, not the shepherd. The sheep may be naive, not the shepherd. Ezekiel wasn't actually called a shepherd or an overseer or pastor. God gave a different name for Ezekiel, but it's the same thing. Listen to Ezekiel 3. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. He didn't call Ezekiel a shepherd, he called him a watchman, but it's the same principle. Ezekiel, if you see one of my sheep, and they're headed for the cliff, or they're headed to eat the poisonous weeds, and you don't go tell them, you don't call them back, Ezekiel, when I get here, I'm going to want to know what happened to that sheep. And if you say, I don't know. Did you tell that sheep not to eat that? Did you tell that sheep not to go there? Well, no. Guess whose hand I'm going to require that sheep from? You owe me for that sheep. That's what he says. His blood I require from your hand. You owe me for that sheep. Now, I went after the sheep. I tried not to get the sheep. That sheep headbutted me, kicked me, took off running, ate it before I could get to it. Now, some sheep are just wayward. Sometimes that happens. He says, you warned him, you've delivered yourself. But you understand here, you're on the alert. You're constantly watching threats and dangers. You're constantly watching the sheep. You're constantly paying attention to how they're walking and how they're doing, because there is a care and concern for the flock of God, no different than you would go and count a man's cows and see if any are limping and see if they all showed up. Same thing. I'm watching them to see how they do. So a shepherd has to know his doctrine. He has to know what's true or false. He has to be willing to be a part of the flock and see the sheep and know who they are. And Paul said, I did that a night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I mean, he did a lot of admonishing. He did a lot of grabbing sheep and admonishing them. That's what he did. But now, Paul is leaving. Just as Jesus left, Paul said, I'm going. I have another mission, and you'll never see my face again. I'll never be back in Ephesus. I'm never going to be back in that city again to care for that flock. So what's he doing? I'm entrusting this flock to you. That's what he says. Elders, it's yours. I'm commending you to God, and I'm commending you to God's word, and I want you to guard this flock. I want you to shepherd these sheep. I want you to oversee this congregation. I want you to do it. I'm leaving this task to you. And this morning, that's what I'm doing. I'm not planning to leave, but I do understand the need for shepherds. I do understand the need for elders. I do understand the need for overseers, for pastors, because the church deserves more than I've given the church. That doesn't mean I don't need to try harder. I'm not trying to pass the buck. I'm just telling you it's a bigger job than one man can do well. And so this morning, it's my objective and desire to call out men who would volunteer for this role. That's where we start. Peter said you do it voluntarily. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It starts with desire. It starts with a willingness, an aspiring, I want to do this. I want to serve God by caring for God's flock, and I'll volunteer. That's the way this works. It's a volunteer position. And I'm going to ask men to do that. I'm not going to ask, don't come forward this morning. We're not doing any of that type of thing. In fact, I would rather you go home and read and pray and seek the Lord. Because I'll tell you what begins to happen. If God puts a desire in you to do that and you say, I would like to do this, I'll tell you that's not a natural desire. That's not something that men typically just want to do. You really want me to be responsible for the spiritual walk of the rest of the people at this church? No thanks. That's not a common desire. If it's there, it's very likely that the Holy Spirit is pulling you out and saying, you, I want you to do this job. I want you to step up and fulfill this role. I want to hand my flock to your care. It's a hard job, but it is a great job. So I'm going to ask men, all of you, to go and read more carefully. In fact, on the table in the foyer back there, there's this pamphlet. It's a little like abridged version of bigger books, but it's called Biblical Eldership. There's a bunch of them back there. If you're a man that's like, you know what, I'm willing to look at it, take one. If you just say, I just want to know more about it, you can take one too. They're not just limited. I'm not going to track you down if you took one and say what happened. I mean, take it and read it and see if you think this is for you or not. And I'm going to give you a few weeks, maybe a month, I don't know, sometime in September. I'll ask you to contact me if you think this is for you. And we'll start the process. And I'll tell you at the outset, just because you take a book and just because you volunteer does not mean you're going to be an elder. Does not mean you're going to be an overseer. Even if I like you a whole lot, and I do, does not mean you're going to be an elder or overseer. Some men won't fit the qualifications. They just won't. Some men won't want to be up to the work. They just won't. Some won't want to do the job. So not everybody that comes to do it. So come forward knowing. No hard feelings if you don't get to be one and you wanted to be one. Just know that. But we're seeking the men that the Holy Spirit would make overseers of our flock. And if you volunteer, we'll start the training. Theology training, examination, what it means to shepherd and how to do it. And eventually, after all of that training is complete, I'll acknowledge you. As I said, I don't know that the church is ready for that sort of thing yet, but I will. And I'll submit myself to those men as elders. And we'll serve and shepherd together the way God has ordained for his flock to be cared for. You're not going to get a hat or a button or a business card or a badge or anything like that. Any man that would have to have that doesn't need to be an elder anyway. You're not going to get that sort of recognition, but here's what you will get. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will earn the gratitude of the chief shepherd. When he returns and sees his flock cared for and ministered to and well fed and protected, you will receive all the admiration and all the gratitude and all the thanksgiving and all the reward of the chief shepherd. This is why we do it. We do it for him. We do it because he loves his flock. We do it because he cares for them. There's your motivation. If you want to know why should I do it, there it is. You do it for the Lord. There is an eternal glory that awaits those who will faithfully care for Christ's flock until he returns. And so I'm calling men to seek God and to see, would you be willing to shepherd the flock of God? And if so, at some point over the course of the next few weeks, come to me and volunteer, and we'll get started down that path. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy. And so, Lord, we are so thankful. We are first thankful that you love your flock. Oh, God, it's so good to us to know that we are not sheep with an indifferent God or an indifferent shepherd. You are the good shepherd, and as our shepherd, we shall not want. And Father, we see in your word where you ordain and call out other men to shepherd your flock till the Lord returns. Lord, I pray for those men this morning. I pray that you would call them out, that somehow they would know, Lord, that they're one whom you have selected, whether that be by desire or conviction or even by prodding by someone close to them that can see in them a gift that perhaps they don't even see in themselves. Lord, you work in various ways like that, but I would pray that you would begin to make it clear who are the men that you would have shepherd and lead and oversee this flock. And I pray, God, that you would guide us through the entire process of selection and training. And Lord, because of the state of your flock, it matters so much. Lord, we want this church to be a safe and protected and healthy and spiritually strong flock. We want them all cared for and watched over and that none be missing when you return. Lord God, we're so thankful for your care, and we pray that you would raise up men who will care as well. Most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.